We're going to begin by reading from Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. We'll read the last few verses. About the last mission. I did two mission fests last year. I preached on the Great Commission. So for both services. So let's read Matthew 28:16-20. And then we'll quickly flip to the end of the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, and read the end there. All right, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Go ahead and begin to turn to Mark. But notice what came first: baptize, then teach. We've got some churches that flip it. Teach, and then make them ready to baptize. Baptize, then teach. Now let's go to Mark. The end of Mark. It's the same amount of chapters as the book of Romans. So you can read both of them in a month. 16 days, if you read a chapter a day. Mark chapter 16, and we read verses 14 through 20. After he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. What's very important there is do this one day, read that, and then read the chapters in the book of Acts. And have a list, a good Bible study, have a list of all those many signs that are supposed to accompany the preaching of the word, and see how many of them actually happen in the book of Acts. I'll give you a hint. Every single one. It's fulfilled in the book of Acts. The whole point of that is, what we have here is the word of God. How do we know it's the word of God? It was testified by these many miracles that Jesus said would happen. They will know you are speaking my word by those miracles. Read the book of Acts. Follow that. Do that. Now, we're in the 26th Lord's Day. We're beginning our look at the doctrine of holy baptism. We'll spend two Sundays on baptism. Two Sundays on baptism. I will ask the question. You have them in the outline so that we're all saying the same thing. Because now we have more than one person that can say it in German. So, number 69. Follow with the answer. How is it signified and sealed to you in holy baptism that you have part in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross? Number 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ?
It is to have the forgiveness of sins from God through grace for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die to sin and lead holy and blameless lives.
Sounds like they were having fun down there. Why can't we have that much fun? Our number 71, last one for today. Where has Christ promised that we are as certainly washed with his blood and spirit as with water of baptism?
The institution of baptism says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This promise is also repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins.
Very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have in the Sunday school class to study not only the Word, but also the catechism that summarizes for us the doctrine of baptism. We pray that we may grow more and more and to understand this doctrine, not only so that we can express it, but so that we may truly begin to worship when we see it or when we begin to think about it. We may see the gospel of Jesus on display in the sacrament of baptism. We pray now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, let some people find their seats here before we begin. They were helping out with the kids downstairs, right? They were having a blast, weren't they, Doc? You weren't making faces at them, were you?
No.
All right, today we're going to review the doctrine of baptism. We're going to spend two Sundays on this particular doctrine. The last time we saw how Christ had instituted two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and he brought these sacraments, he's given these sacraments to the church. They were given so as a means of grace so that we can be empowered, so that we could grow in our faith. We're going to continue that. We're going to continue that idea on into today. It's just going to be modified a little bit because we're focusing now more clearly on the purpose, the spiritual reality, and the institution of baptism. And so our theme for this study, the purpose of this study, is Jesus has given to his church the sacrament of baptism as a means of empowering and encouraging us in our faith. We're continuing last week, but now we're focusing mainly on baptism. So how does that work in baptism? And so we'll first look at the fact that Christ has really given us something in our baptism. Something has really happened. It's not just you got wet. All right? That's just something outward. But there is a reality with that water. There's a reality with those words that the minister says. God is doing something. Then we're going to consider what is given, what he, Jesus Christ, has given. And following that, we'll see what we have in Christ. All right. So do you see the progression there? So let's see where Jesus said he would be giving these beautiful things. And that's going to be the Great Commissions, Matthew and Mark. Let's begin with our second week looking at the sacraments, but our first time looking at baptism by considering question answer 69. You see, the author of the catechism picks up its look here at the doctrine of baptism, almost said circumcision, by asking this question 69. How is it signified and sealed to you in holy baptism that you have part in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross? And so with this question, We will briefly consider the fact that baptism is a Christ-instituted sacrament. That's the first part there. But there's also a promise. So Christ has given to us also a promise, and we'll look at that promise as well. So first of all, thus, that Christ instituted this outward washing with water and joined to it this promise. First, we must recognize who institutes this sacrament. Now that may sound like a silly question, but it's not. It's actually a question that brings certain positive division between a group over here and a group and several groups over there. Okay? The person who instituted the sacrament of baptism was Jesus Christ, and he did it in Matthew 28 in Mark 16. But Matthew 28 is the key. Because not only do we have him saying, go baptize, but we also say, in whose name? And that's important. Because any type of water washing before Matthew 28 was not Christian baptism. John the Baptist did not institute the Christian sacrament. He did not practice the Christian sacrament of baptism. Neither did Moses. The church did not institute it either. That's Rome. Rome says the church is the one that brought it in. No, it was Christ. Christ instituted the sacrament of baptism. No one else. So the baptism that you read about before Matthew 28 or even Mark 16, you'll have that as well, is not the Christian baptism. After Matthew 28, what you have is the Christian baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so this raises for us a key moment in the doctrine of baptism. An extremely important, because for other churches, this is a problematic doctrine. This is a problematic way of interpreting the passage and the doctrine. For the institution of this sacrament is to use water and to have it done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If it's just water but not the name, you don't have Christian baptism. See? That's important. And so when you look at the ministry of John, and even Jesus before 28, Matthew 28, that's not Christian baptism. That's not the sacrament. Because it was not water and the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was, I'm baptizing you unto repentance. That's John. That's John. That's him making people ready. That's him getting people wet. You know, it's a way that they make people ready to go and do that. See, the baptism Christ instituted is found later in the Gospels, right at the end of the Gospels, Matthew 28. Second, we see that this sacrament is to be seen by people. It's not a closed door, lock the doors, okay, now let's get wet. No, that's kind of creepy. This is a public thing with people watching. With a minister of the gospel who is a public person and with an individual who really has nothing to do but just get wet. See, this is not something that you can do to yourself behind closed doors. Hell, I'll go baptize myself. No, that's not how it works. Robert Duvall had that movie, The Apostle. He went out and baptized himself after he killed somebody. No, that's not Christian baptism. Baptism is a public event where the person comes into physical contact with the water. You hear it. You see it. Sometimes you maybe even taste the water. This is public. And see, the next part of the answer is also a public declaration. And that is the promise of Christ. Look at that. Look at the answer. The promise of Christ that I am washed with his blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as certainly as I am washed outwardly with water, whereby commonly the filthiness of the body is taken away. There's the catechism. All of this promise, the moment the water hits the person, and the minister says, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, this is the promise that's given. This is the promise that's given. This spiritual reality is proclaimed with the sacrament that you are washed with his blood and the spirit. You are washed with the spirit from the pollution of your soul, from sin. This is that fallen nature is removed and the nature of the risen Christ. This is the promise. We're talking a promise, the hope of a reality. That's what a promise is. It's not a reality now. It's the hope of a reality. That's a promise. You see, with this promise, the promise is that you will be cleansed from all your sins. And so understand, the water represents the spiritual cleansing of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual cleansing of the blood of Christ, the sacrifice. This is seen in many ways. All right, let's talk about method. There really is madness in method. So let's talk a little bit about method. Many people want to argue that baptism, that the word always means to be immersed, unless you're talking about Pilate washing his hands of Jesus. And then it doesn't mean he got into a tub. It means he baptized his hands of Jesus. He washed his hands of Jesus. He dipped his hands into the water and sprinkled it around. Many people want to argue that the word baptizo, I baptize, literally means every single time immersion. And so picture a bathtub. All right? Do people still take baths today? Yeah? People still get, yeah? Yeah? Okay. That's it. That's baptizo. That's what that is. To immerse yourself into a bathtub, a pool of water. And so there are many people that want to argue that's the method. That's how you have to do it. There's others who argue, well, no, you can pour the water. You could pour the water. Biblically speaking, all right, well, let's step back. The whole idea of the being completely immersed, the same word is used of Noah. Now, was he completely immersed in the flood? No, but yet they still use that word with him. He had rain sprinkled down on his head. Well, let's not talk about that. Or the nation of Israel being baptized with Moses through the Red Sea. Were they immersed in the water? No, I don't think so. I think they walked through it. But I don't think they got wet. In fact, it says they walked on dry ground. So it doesn't work to sit back and say it has to be immersion because the Bible doesn't use it that way. We're dealing with desert people that when you see water in the desert, it's a very precious thing. And you save as much of it as you can. You don't go put your filthy body and roll around in it. We'll get to Engedi in a moment. Because the pouring could be symbolized of, the water flowing out of the rock. It says it poured, it gushed out. Or a waterfall. That's where Engedi comes in. So if you're walking in the desert, you're parched, you're thirsty, and all of a sudden you begin, like David, you begin to hear living water, flowing water, water hitting a rock. That's Engedi. It's an oasis with a waterfall in the desert. It's very beautiful. And David would write many psalms about God being living water. But again, that's water pouring down. And when you're parched, when you're thirsty, you don't care about hygiene at that moment. You dive in. You dive in. You literally stick your face in that water. You don't care about how good you look. All right. So it works there. Okay, pour. But then there's the third one. There's the third group that says sprinkles. Sprinkles. Not talking about the candy on a dessert. Nope. We're talking about a shower. A shower. That's sprinkled. You think about people still take showers today? Yeah, man. I mean, he was real quick to say, man, I do. Every day I take a shower. That water does not come pouring out. It sprinkles. There's a steady stream. And if you let it continue to fall, it'll end up becoming drops, like rain. You can have a bath. You can get the faucet for your shower that makes it fall down like a waterfall. Or you can get the kind that most people have where it comes out like rain. That's the image of baptizo. However you want to picture yourself getting clean, that's the picture of this word. You still get clean whether you're dealing with sprinkling, pouring, or getting into a bath. But you see, the beautiful thing about the sprinkling and the pouring is that's always going to be different water coming down on you. When you get into a bathtub, you're sitting in your own dirty water. That's kind of disgusting. I assure you, those flies were here when I got in. It's like that, okay? That's that type of disgusting. You're still sitting in it. It's like the kiddie pools. Why is this warm? I thought we were... All Right? It's disgusting. And so when you think, that's called dead water. Water that's just sitting there. Living water is the water that pours or sprinkles. It comes out of the sky. It's living water. We get the sprinkling language actually from the Bible. The book of Leviticus talks about the blood being sprinkled upon the people, sprinkled upon the altar of God. And the book of Hebrews talks about the blood of Christ being sprinkled upon us. Again, coming back to that Leviticus language. That's what the Bible teaches. So Christ's blood is sprinkled upon us like a shower. Think about it this way. You take the shower, you get clean. That's what happens with the blood of Christ. Christ showers His mercy and grace upon us each day. It is brand new. It is not dead old mercy, dead old grace. It's brand new showers each day. You won't think of baptism the same way again now. Because when you think of the brand new mercy of God, the grace of God, you are to be reminded of that baptism. That's the promise being fulfilled in your life. That's how you grow in a knowledge of that faith that was promised you, that gift that was promised you. Because now you can look back and go, God's been good to me. I can see every day the love of Christ showered upon me. That's the promise He gave me in my baptism. All right, that's question 69. Let's move on to question 70. What is to be washed with the blood and the Spirit of Christ? And we see this question answered in two ways. First, we're to talk about how we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, which is to speak of justification and forgiveness. The second is the cleansing by the Spirit of Christ, which speak of sanctification and renewal. Sanctification and renewal. Let's begin with the first. The promise of Christ is brought to a reality. We're looking at that first part that goes from it is to have the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to close out with in the sacrifice on the cross. All right, that's the section we're looking at there, right before the semicolon. That's the first part. And so the promise of Christ is brought to reality when the Spirit works faith in us through the grace of God. You see that in the Catechism. God works us through His grace. They, all three, in baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are doing something. That's why their names are mentioned. The Father is the one electing, the one purposing. The Son is the one who did the work. He is the one who accomplished redemption for His people. And He is the one who is calling the sinner to Himself. And it is the Holy Spirit. By the way, it is also Jesus Christ who has given us the sacrament. But it is the Holy Spirit who then applies the fulfillment, the actual redemption to the people. The promises then fulfilled with that faith through grace. The person believing by grace. This is done first and foremost because of Jesus Christ. And we see the Catechism makes that point. Notice where the answer directs our attention to. The cross of Christ. The atonement. The sacrifice of Christ. That's what we're supposed to see when we think of baptism, when we see baptism. We think of the cross of Christ, His blood being poured out for us. It is Him and crucified, Christ and crucified. That's the point of the sacrament. Christ became for us sin and guilt. He became our sin offering, our guilt offering, which he brought to the Father on our behalf by showing the Father His blood, His sacrifice. And then He sprinkled it upon us, declaring us to be perfect, perfectly atoned for, forgiven. He did all this on our behalf. We are declared once and for all justified in the eyes of God. And that's what baptism is supposed to point out for us, first of all. Therefore, every time you think of a baptism, think of you know, just really, truly getting in the shower. Let's bring faith home with us. Let's bring hope. Let's bring faith to those ordinary things that we do every day. Every step that you have, it should remind you of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. So think about this when you're in the shower. You're cleansed. You're washed. You're made clean. Christ has done that for you once. You don't need to get another shower again by Christ.
That's what makes rebaptism such a heretical idea. Christ did it once for all. And that water sticks like glue. It's not going to come off. Your soul is cleansed. So every time you get in that shower, remind yourself, Christ has done this for me once for all. My soul is clean. I may be dirty from work, but my soul is not dirty because Christ has done all the work for me. That's the point. That's the point. Now we can see how the Holy Spirit applies it. This is the second part of that answer. And also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ so that we may die unto sin more and more each day and live blameless lives. Baptism not only speaks to our justification and forgiveness, but it also speaks to the work of the Holy Spirit and regeneration, renewal, and sanctification that is also to be portrayed by the water. The Catechism first explains that with this language of renewal, look at that, language of renewal.
There's a reason why that comes first. Because this is a synonym. It's a synonym in the Bible for regeneration. It's renewing our mind. The Spirit renews our minds. He changes our hearts. He circumcises our hearts, gives us a heart of flesh. He transforms our way of thinking. We are born again, simply made alive in Christ. That's this language. This is first. That comes first. You're born again, then you believe. Now I'll look at the next part. Second, sanctification. Faith and repentance. Believing and repenting. This is a work of the Holy Spirit making us holy and blameless today. The Holy Spirit sanctifying us to be members of Christ and His body. This is important for we are clean. We should live clean. That's kind of the idea. Not dirty. Not dirty. You live healthy, clean lives. We're talking about spiritual nutrition, in a way. This is our spiritual exercise. The Holy Spirit is our trainer. He's our coach. He's the one guiding us to these spiritual push-ups and pull-ups. This is Him. Paul uses the language of a race, beating our body, boxing the air. That's called sanctification. This is dying to sin more and more each day. That was the Catechism. That's what we're talking about. The Catechism did not say this moment of dying to self. Dying to self each day. No, it says dying to sin each day. And I thank the Catechism for that. I thank the Catechism for that. Be reminded that we are to love God and we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And sanctification is, in fact, taking care of yourself. It is your soul at the end of the day. And your wife or your husband can't make it clean for you. They can't repent for you. They can't believe for you. Only you can die to your sin with repentance and faith. This is a godly self-love. Not selfish. But a godly self-love. This is that waking up early in the morning when nobody else is up so you can read the Bible. This is that making sure you're setting aside that time and you turn your phone off so that you can read and pray. You do not allow distractions between you and God. This is what we're talking about. This is a dying to sin each and every day, saying no. It means this is a struggle. Struggle is a good word. All right? That's a positive thing because it means that that battle is going on. That sanctifying battle between the spirit and the flesh is going on. If there's no struggle, that's a bad thing because you've given up.
flesh is one. And there's no battle. There's no hope. The Christian, it will always be a struggle. And so we have to trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling, that's good. The Spirit is working. The Spirit is working. If you think you're already there, that's not a good thing, because you're nowhere near it. Let's go to number three. Question 71. By the way, all of that's what we look at when we see baptism. Being cleaned by the Spirit of God. Where has Christ promised that we are as certainly washed with His blood and Spirit as with water baptism? This is looking at Matthew 28, Mark 16, Titus, and the book of Acts, towards the end of the book of Acts. And so let's begin with Matthew. In the institution of baptism, which he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28. See, we must begin with this great commission. Some people say that they place a heavy emphasis. It's happening today in a lot of Reformed churches. They're putting a heavy emphasis on the Lord's Supper. But notice Jesus didn't say anything about that at the great commission of the church. He didn't say, "Go therefore in all the nations, giving them bread and wine, breaking bread and wine with them, and teaching them all that I observe." No, He gave them the sacrament of initiation into the church, into the covenant of grace. That's important, because that gives us a distinction as to what baptism is over against what the sacrament of the supper is. Baptism is the sacrament of initiation. And we can understand that. There's initiations all over the place. Police officers, presidents, firefighters, ministers, there's services dealing with initiation. Getting them into the job, getting into the situation. That's what baptism is. Being brought into the body of Christ, being members of the church. But also notice there's this language of teach. Baptize and teach all whom God is calling. These two things go together. They're not to be separated. The person who is baptized must be taught to observe all that Christ has commanded. It is not, okay, now you're in, now we can just leave you alone. My Bible and me. No. No. It's not sit back, let go, and turn off. No. Rather, it's a real life of Bible study. Everyday study. Not just a Wednesday, Saturday, and a Sunday study. Every single day. 7 days a week in God's Word. Especially on Sunday, as the Catechism will put it for us. This means, as a baptized believer, you're reading your Bible daily. You're studying the Bible. And when you read the words of Christ. This means you're attending worship. You're attending Bible studies in order to learn more about what you're reading. Learn more about the faith. This is how you grow. This is how you grow in the teaching of Jesus. For baptism is about growth. You're clean in order to grow, not in order to be in a stagnant water, to be stagnant, but growth. You're cleansed in order to grow. Now the rest of the answer in the catechism there goes to Mark and Titus in the book of Acts. In the institution of baptism, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Here's Mark. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This promise is also repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins." Think of the Nicene Creed. That's where we confess it. We confess that because it said so in the Bible. See, Mark gives to us Jesus' clear teaching that a person can be baptized and be an unbeliever. You see the absent there? You see the absence in that Mark passage? When he points out that a person who is baptized and believes will be saved, but a person who does not believe, still baptized. There's beautiful grammar there. They'll be condemned. Baptism does not save you. It's believing that saves. But again, the person who is baptized and believed, they'll be saved. The person who does not believe, they will be condemned. Then we'll close with these other two places that the Catechism highlights, because this is important. The first place that it alludes to is Titus chapter 3, 5 through 7. He saved us not on the basis of deeds. It's not baptismal regeneration. It's not that we go and dunk ourselves in the water that we are saved. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There we have question 70 and 71. That is Titus 3, verse 5. Whom, and now here we have it, this Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, baptism is a picture of what God is doing with us by the Holy Spirit, making us, cleansing us, making us new, putting the robes of righteousness upon us that Christ wore on our behalf so that we could be made heirs of the eternal kingdom with Christ. While we were unbelievers, Christ did all that for us. While we were not even able to comprehend what was happening, like an infant, Christ did this for us. He made these promises for us of salvation. People are baptized with the promise of these words of Paul. And the next, also commonly misunderstood passage, but Catechism rightly points out for us, is Acts chapter 22, 14 through 16. And he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth." Don't read over that. There's a reason why this has happened to Paul. "For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, what's commonly misunderstood about this is the experience, the experiential nature of this passage. You will never experience what Paul just experienced, what he's telling you he experienced. Paul is extraordinary. You're ordinary. Paul saw Jesus. Really? That's extraordinary. Paul is an apostle. That's an extraordinary office of the church. Right. And so what we have described here is not only a new believer coming to faith, but an extraordinary person, like a prophet. Oh, he's an apostle coming to faith. And so his calling is not our calling. And his experience we're not to mimic. And so this passage deals with baptism, new believer. But it's also there for us to reflect upon the fact that we have the opportunity now to live in the ordinary preaching of the gospel that saves sinners, and the ordinary calling of minister, elder, or deacon that oversees such sinners. Our moments of salvation are the same moments of every other person, like Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, John Calvin, and many others who have gone before us. And it's very beautiful. It's ordinary. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't go out and seek the extraordinary Sawdust Trail, Damascus Road experience. You're never going to be on Damascus the same way Paul was. And so find great comfort in that ordinary water that gave you an extraordinary promise of Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful thing. Because it's what God called us. It's what God has called us to. It's where we are.